reading Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 to 21. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountains in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Good morning. Growing up in an Armenian home and observing older Armenian men, changing diapers was something that I rarely saw men do. So as Armenian customs, and maybe you're like one of the 1% that did change diapers, so forgive me, but as Armenian customs may go, when it came to number one or number two, I had some hesitation on how to proceed, especially with the first child being a girl. Isn't that the woman's job? Isn't that Tamar's job versus the man's job changing diapers? And I was confused. Did all the men know something? You know, did my father know something? Do the men of my age know something when it came to diaper changing, that this is the woman's job? You want to stay clear of this? And they chose not to do this because ... it was beneath them, or it wasn't their job. It was like, hey, you know, I'll take care of everything else except for diaper changing. Becoming a father also meant that I have to change diapers. Question mark. The craziest is the first several diaper changes, if you know what I'm talking about as a dad or as a mom, when you're in the hospital and you get the first diaper change, or the second and the third. I didn't know what to expect, and Tamar was recovering from a C-section, and so it was my job to get up in the middle of the night and to change Emmy's diaper. Literally, I started screaming when I saw the first diaper and what was in this diaper. I called the nurse. "My daughter has pooped black tar." You know what I'm talking about. I was scared. I was freaking out. And as my daddy duty came to do, did I want to change that black tarish diaper? No. Did I have to? Yes. There are things that we don't want to do. We need incentive. We need reward. We often need, at the end of it, "Eferim deras, you did a great job in changing that diaper." There are a lot of areas in our lives where we struggle, at least I do. Do I have to or do I want to? With that tension, we usually add the motivations, the incentives, the rewards to justify or rationalize the struggle of the question. For example, do I have to come to church or do I want to come to church? Do I want to sing or do I have to sing? Do I want to tithe my 10%? Or do I have to tithe my 10%? And I think we can face a similar tension with the Ten Commandments. You know, we went through the first half last week with Brother Greg. Some may argue it's archaic. God's law here, the Ten Commandments, this prescription is for the Israelites. You know, right now we have separation of church and state. There's tolerance, make love, not war. And who and where has God been to tell me how I'm supposed to live my life by these set of rules? So today's questions are this. Do we follow God's commands out of fear and guilt, or out of a deep awareness of his love for us? Do we have a desire to find joy in following God's commands, or is it a demand or a chore? Or do I have to, or do I want to? Obeying the law here will be a demand. Following the Ten Commandments will be a demand if we do not have a relationship with Jesus. The tension we look at from this point of history, look, we're in like 2,000 years post-Jesus, 3,000, 3,500 years post-law, and I like what Paul David Tripp says in this book of parenting, but it's about our children and raising our children, but very applicable as if we are the child with God. Listen to what it says here. If rules and regulations had the power to change the heart and life of your child, if rescuing your child from himself and giving him a heart of submission, Jesus would have never needed to come. Boy, that hit me right in the heart where I'm just going, okay, now Emmy, you need to do this. Okay, Ara, you need to stop pooping. Okay, Emmy, you need to do this, 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 right? Instead of the rules saving my kid, it's Jesus. You see, if we don't have this law, though, how do we know what is right and how do we know what is wrong? Everything and anything becomes free reign. Shoot, I'll just do whatever I want. I'll think the way I want. I'll do what I want. I'll say what I want. There's a lot more I want to say right now. No, I'll say what I want to say. The law actually reveals, here's the reality and the uncomfortable part about this. The law actually reveals the ability that we commit sin. By the way, I'm perfect. Shoot, I come to church every week. I'm serving in this committee. I've done this. I've been an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm perfect. Who are you talking to? What you talking about, Willis, right? Sin actually is what resists guidance and authority. Sin is what causes constant conflicts with relationships. None of us have that problem. Sin is what lures us to be harmful and destructive. Sin is what leads us to think, I'm entitled, I'm demanding of others, materialistic, and for definitely a grumbling complainer. Sin is what makes us think, I'm the center of the universe and everyone should listen to me. Sin is what leads us to be harmful with words to parents, to siblings, to church family, to colleagues. Sin is what makes parenting difficult, demanding, and exhausting. It's not the child, it's our own sin. You see, the law is given because God knows our heart, and it's where all our nasty, trashy, tar-like diapers exist. You see, in our hearts, we too have that black, diaperish tar that exists, and the law is given, and God knows our heart, and he knows we actually need cleaning out of that tar. We need rescuing of that tar. The Ten Commandments doesn't save you from this mess. The transforming, delivering, forgiving grace of Jesus delivers you from that tar. You see, with the Israelites, God had already delivered them, right? God had already rescued them from Egypt. You see, imagine for a second, they're living in Egypt, and God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I've got some rules that I want you to go tell the Israelites that are living under slavery in the Egyptians. Go tell them this, this, this. The Egyptians, the Israelites are going to be like, what are you talking about? Why am I going to go follow this God who hasn't been around, who has nothing to do with us for so many years? We're stuck under slavery. We don't know anything about it. Imagine if he did it there. But he does it after Exodus because he shows them his grace, his forgiving, his loving leadership by leading them out. You see, he desires to clean out the black tar, filth that festers there, and replace it with joy, contentment, and as Bodley said, the delight that he has promised to us and for us. If we delight in God, then it's not a demand to obey him. That's a big conditional if. If we delight in God, then the demand we have here in these commandments is going to be easier. So let's go through the last half of this. The first half of the commandments, 1 to 4, if you kind of want to look at it, 1 to 4 is a vertical section. It's all about dealing with God, commandment 1 through 4. Number 5 through 10 is the commandments to deal with the family, the horizontal relationships. And in the New Testament, Jesus summarized it, right? The first one, he said, love God with everything you got. Second, love your neighbor as yourself, meaning these commandments 5 through 10. So let's look at the number 6. Do not murder. Thank you for that laugh, right? It's pretty easy. Pretty safe, isn't it? Good. Let's move on to the next one, right? I'm pretty sure, I mean, and we haven't done background checks. That would be interesting if we did background checks on you all. You're coming in, right? You know, fingerprinted. Some of us are kind of getting squirmy, right? But here's the interesting thing about this. What do we do with Matthew 5 when Jesus says this, aka God? You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister, friend, substitute, whatever you want in there, will be subject to the same judgment. So we may not necessarily go out of this building, or we may not have a record of murder, I hope not, but boy, would I love to just get that person that just cut me off on the road. Right? Road rage is something separate. What about the person in the room? Gosh, you know what they did to me? Forget the person who cut you off. The harder situations and conflicts are the relationships that we see often and how quick to anger we are about them. Jesus is warning us, God is warning us that the sin of anger festering in the heart is just as like you're murdering them. The crazy thing is, we will do everything possible to rationalize, justify our anger. We may even put it in righteous anger. So with each of these commandments, I want to ask you some questions. What has filled your heart up with anger? I'm not looking at you intentionally because I'm saying you got anger issues. No, I'm just looking at you because I want you to understand these questions. What has filled your heart up with anger? In the core of your diaper, are we angry because we didn't get what we wanted? Are we angry because we think we're the center of the universe? Are we angry because we're too materialistic, demanding, entitled? Is our anger because we're actually resisting guidance, authority from someone we actually should be listening to? You might even get angry that I'm asking these questions right now. The more self-aware we are that this triggers my anger, the better we are along the Spirit in our growth with Jesus. Don't take this too lightly. Do not murder also is because each person in this room, get it, look around you if you want to real quick, each person in this room has the likeness, is the image of God. So whatever you're going to do to them, you're essentially doing to God. Do not murder. Okay, let's go a little more uncomfortable one. What did she say? That was pretty uncomfortable. It's going to get even more. Let's be honest. We kind of want to just kind of go, let's go to number 8, right? Do not commit adultery. This one makes us sit on needles. And forgive me, but we as a church do not talk a lot about this from the pulpit. We address it at Bible studies, maybe men's retreat, but in the context, this one, Armenians, amoteya, chesken ar khosir asvar masin, come on, badveli. Yiragan khosink ya bzika. Right? Chojokka. Okay. But did you know that sexual education is being brought down year by year by year? It's like, I think, right, 10, 11 years old now, maybe even less. I had heard someone told me that even kindergartners, first grade, are you kidding me? In 3 years, I got to talk to my daughter about this? If we jump to what Matthew 5 says, what Jesus says not just the physical act of being outside the bounds of marriage with another man or woman in an immoral manner, but to improperly lust or desire, even by just looking and conjuring up thoughts after a woman or a man. Let's be honest, this is not just a man issue. This is a woman issue as well. We are committing adultery in our heart. We know what our hearts and minds can conjure up, dream, and lustfully sin. I know in the New Testament, but women, let's be honest with ourselves, you may be struggling physically just as men do, or emotionally. You see, folks, the design of the family unit is under attack by Satan. The design of the family unit is under attack by Satan. Satan's going to do everything possible to make sure this gets into our hearts, into our minds. Sexual immorality is prohibited outside of the bounds of marriage. And I want to separate real quick the married and the single or the widowed. Married folk, if we cannot stand naked and vulnerable in front of our spouses and share our hearts of what's preventing us from truly being intimate with one another, then Satan is knocking on your door. Men, women, or single, please have someone in your life that will walk alongside you to help you through this area of life. Men, I'd be happy to help you. Women, I'm sure there are people that I can get you connected with. You cannot do this alone. Are our dating relationships being obedient to this command? I know, this is uncomfortable. You may not want to look at me right now. But here's the questions I want to ask with this one. What are my triggers in this area? Is social media my weakness? Is there a pornography addiction? Rated R movies? Not enough emotional, physical attention from my spouse? The coworker notices me more than my spouse. Not knowing how to proceed with all these feelings that I have in the midst of a dating relationship. Whew, that was stuck in my heart. Do not steal, right? We kind of want to do that. And I'm sorry, but because of time, we need to get to the eighth one. But if there is more to this, I'm not trying to belittle it. If there is more to this, please, I implore you to speak to someone. Come speak to us. Come speak to elders, deacons, that we can help lead you, guide you in the growth in this area if there is a struggle. Number 8, do not steal. We can move on, right? That one's easy, isn't it? So when I was a child, we were visiting someone at their workplace, and this guy was so cool. They sold medical supplies. This was in Lebanon. They sold medical supplies, and I was playing with everything. And then he had a really cool pen, and I think maybe this is where my desires to have cool pens came from. But as he let me play with this cool pen, and as we were leaving, I didn't think anything of it. I just put it in my pocket and walked out. And we get into the car, and we're heading out, and I take out my pen, and I start writing on paper, whatever. And my mom, from the passenger side, turns around and says, Dera? Did you take the pen? Fast forward, right? I said, yeah, I didn't think of anything of it. But did you ask that you can take the pen? Did he give it to you, or did you just take it without telling him? I just took it. Made my dad turn around and went back. Now, here we go. You're going to go tell him what you did. Really? Do I have to? I took your pen without asking. Okay, why are you doing this to the kid? Why are you making them go through these things? But do not steal. So here I am. I gave the pen back to the person. I learned a lot not to steal because of that instance. But we may not actually physically struggle with this area. Again, I don't know if we do a background check and there's some theft issues in here. But I want to flip this commandment a little bit, and forgive me to stretch it in a different light. What time are we stealing from others? In the workplace? With our families? Let me go a little further. In my twisted way of thinking, I actually think we steal from God. You see, God delights in giving and giving and giving to us. And here he is. Money's going in the pocket. Money's going in the pocket. And we're running the other way with it, right? We're coming, getting in the car and just going. And we're doing what we want. But then when God says, I want you to tithe, we don't have the thing of shame. There is no willingness to do that. There is only fleeing from what he says. Number nine. Sorry. Actually, let's reinforce this one, which is not there, but it's okay. If we delight in God, then it's not a demand to obey him. Number nine, ninth commandment, do not lie. It's a white lie. It's a white lie. Raise your hand. Come on. Every hand should go up. But I lie, but I don't want them to get hurt. It's a white lie. To lie is to misinform, stretch the truth. Maybe God should add, don't exaggerate. The fishing, there's always this fishing story that I really love. You know, you go fishing with someone, I don't know if you've ever heard this, or people who fish all the time. Richard doesn't do this because he doesn't lie. But when you go fishing, right, you come back to tell your spouse, I caught a fish this big, right? And then you're out with your buddies, right, and you're hanging out with your buddies. The fishing story becomes, I caught a fish this big, right? And then you're out with your parents or you want to show what you did. I caught a fish this big. Oh, yeah? What did you do? I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? The exaggeration that goes from here to here to here. But it's a white lie. Exaggeration is overstatement, overemphasis, magnification, funny, overkill, elaborations. Statements that represent something as better or worse than it really is. Gossip actually stems from this commandment, doesn't it? Did you know that so-and-so is beating his wife? The twisting exaggeration of truth of another person to destroy their character. Do not lie. There's no hope, is there, right now? Last one. Do not covet. Covet literally means it is in the heart or mind to yearn for, to crave, have one's heart set on, want, wish for, long for, hanker after, hunger after, thirst for. I find this phrase to be maybe helpful in this. In Armenian, we say, Ashkerin zage. In Armenian, literally, their eyes, and maybe dealing with greed, but in their eyes, there's holes in it because it's not enough. I want yours. Oh, man, that looks amazing. I wish I had that, and we want. But in that wanting, that only, not just with materialistic things. I want his life. I want her income. I want their kids. I want this. 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 Because why? I'm entitled to. I live in the land of the free. Home of the brave, yeah! I want. I'm entitled. I'm demanding. I have holes in my eyes. Why? Because we're not satisfied with what God has given us. The question I want to raise here is, what's preventing you from being content in what you own, in what you have? Why is your heart full of I want, I want, I want, I want, versus my heart is full because God delights in me? The Ten Commandments reveal the black tar filth that is in our heart, and God says, I want to change your diaper. Not because he has to or it's a chore for him to change our diapers in our hearts, but because he delights in you. He delights in you. If we delight in God, then it's not a demand to obey him. See, if we keep going, and this is the last couple points I want to make. If we keep going to God and demand, you're going to be disappointed. Because God knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what's best for us. He's saying, don't touch that stove. It's hot. right? The same thing we do with our children. Don't touch that stove. It's hot. He's saying the same thing. He knows what's best for us. If I keep demanding for donuts every day, this was actually the example that came to me after we ate donuts yesterday for the men's breakfast. But if I keep eating donuts every day, I'm eventually going to be obese and maybe die of heart disease. Who knows? Maybe that's the issue. So God gives us the law to warn us that if I eat donuts every day, I will die. The problem is we love eating donuts, don't we? We know the satisfaction. Everyone else is eating donuts. Everyone else is committing adultery. Everyone else is lying about who they are. Everyone else is stealing. Everyone else is doing it. And so we disregard what God says. We eventually die without hope. But God doesn't want us to die. Actually, God delights in us, and he wants you to live with him forever. And he says, I'm going to let my own son die so that he can clean your black tar of a heart on the cross and give you a new heart, the law which is written on your heart, so that you can, in delight of what he has done for you, obey him, live for him, and honor him. Amen? Last example. I love this example. It was in one of the commentaries. Think about a marriage covenant, the marriage contract. It begins with a loving and grace-filled commitment, and then actions flow naturally, right? We commit to love one another, etc. Suppose before that, suppose a man is dating a woman, and things are starting to get to that serious point. What would happen if he looked deeply into her eyes and said this? Okay, here's the program. I want you to wash my clothes, fix my meals, clean my house. If you do these things well enough, and I am happy with your performance, then I'll marry you. Gosh, I hope, men, you did not do this when you offered this to your wife. How would you respond? But once we're married and there is grace-filled love, once we're married to one another and there is grace-filled love, then the actions of obeying and submitting to one another are a response because of the grace-filled love. God's covenant is the same with us. It begins with Christ. And he came, he poured out his grace-filling love on the cross, forgiving us for the black tar in our hearts. And he wants us to live in obedience because of what he has done. And the Israelites understood that being freed from Egypt. Boy, if you look at the history of the Israelites, you're kind of going, but they didn't get it right, did they? If we delight in God, then it's not a demand to obey him. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? First, Lord, thank you for the patience in this room. Thank you that your word is proclaimed. Father, help us to respond. Sometimes we hear this word and it's proclaimed, but as we go out the store on tomorrow and Tuesday or Wednesday, we forget about it. So, Lord, just like the mirror in James is the word of God, and we look at it, and may we not forget it, but may we continually strive to look at it to teach us, to remind us that you came to clean out our tar in our hearts. You've nailed it to the cross, and boy, you delight in us regardless of that tar. That I don't understand. Maybe one day when we're face to face, we will talk more about that. But gosh, that your love is just inexplainable. So help us, remind us of that as we go out these doors. Yavima mederhi sushnor kohora sosere yasupokwin hartax chunameramun hedela. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all as we continue to delight in him, to obey him. We pray this all in your name. Amen.